So when you think of God, that's a good answer. You can talk to him when you're in the good times and the bad times. What's your view or picture of God?
I think of him, Jan and I were discussing this. When I close my eyes and I picture God, I picture a brilliant white light.
Okay. All right. Brilliant white light. Well, there's lots of different viewpoints of God in the Bible. And there, when I say viewpoints, God is God. But there's, I mean, a lot of people might have a different perception. For me, growing up as a boy, my view of God was this man standing there waiting for me to disobey. As soon as I did something wrong, I'm going to get in trouble. So anytime I got sick or anytime I got in trouble for something, I immediately thought, okay, what did I do wrong to make God angry at me? And I don't know what your view of God is, and that's okay. I don't need to know that. But hopefully when you get done with this 48-week class, your view of God is totally different. It may still be the same. It may have changed. But for me, first of all, God is a communicator. So when he gave us this book, the Bible, he wants us to know things about him. And that's why we study. That's why we read it. We want to understand it. And but we must remember that God is a communicator. He wants to communicate to us. And so these studies, this class is designed to give us not only a picture of God that maybe not what we're used to, but also historically who God is, starting all the way from the beginning of time, all the way through history. Okay, and so, you know, he wants us to understand truth, and so he gave us this word through that. He is going to be the focal point through the entire lesson. We will not talk about anything else. Well, we'll talk a lot about a lot of other stuff, but the primary focus is God, okay, and through the lesson. And so he's going to be revealing different things to us through the Bible. It, when you think of the Bible, what do you think of it as? And Laura, you've been through this class, so if you know if you remember the answer to this, hold off, let anybody else think answer first too. But when you think of the Bible, what do you think of it as?
It's a story of God revealing the work that he did with mankind.
Okay. Yes, it is. It's his story. Have you gone through this class too, Elsie? Oh, okay. Well, that was a good answer. it is. It's his story, the Bible, and it's about him. It is also about man and our relationship with him. It's also about Satan and his response to God. But it's mostly focused on the framework of history. So we will study this book in a chronological order. In other words, as if it was being written here. So from Genesis all the way through. Good evening. And so as we study it, it's going to be a flow. So you'll begin to see we're not going to be able to cover in 48 weeks everything that's in this book. Okay? We're going to hit the main points as we go through it. And then as we get to the main focus of it, there'll be some of the keys that will be in there. So we will key events from Genesis to Revelation. We'll touch a little bit on Revelation, but not a lot. We'll get into some reading of some of the scripture there, but mainly Genesis through the first two chapters, three chapters in Acts is how this series is. But there's another series that picks up after this called Acts, and so it picks up and goes from the Acts then on through. But our basically is where we're going to go. We're going to study through there. So secondary events probably won't touch on those too much. And so we will skim a lot of the, when we get to a story, we'll have a story. And there may be a lot deeper meanings to that story. We might not hit on all those all the time. But if you have a question about it, like, hey, I was reading it, I'm going to read the story, bring it up. I mean, it's. No question is off the table here in this class, okay? So I want you to understand that. But David builds houses. What's the first thing you build when you would do when you build a house?
Foundation,
right? And that's what we're doing. We want to start with foundational principles. So when we build that, it is going to have foundation. They build on each other. Okay, so if I say hold on to that question till maybe week 7 or week 8, because we're going to talk about that during that week, I'm not trying to push your question off to the side. I want you to understand that that's going to come later on. The answer will come later on in that. Make sense? Yeah, there's different things. Obviously, we cover the major themes, leaving details for later study. There might be a little things there. Obviously, they give you, here's the structure, principle of, you know, how you build a house, the foundational part. I mean, David would know where, you guys would need to build construction or do construction, you would know where to start with the roof first. Just, it's not feasible, is it?
No.
Unless you have a crane there to hold it in place while you put everything else up underneath of it. Down in Nicaragua, when we go to mission trips years ago, you would wonder sometimes some of their structural stuff. But even down there, because they don't really put a foundation in, they might pour just a little layer of concrete on the floor, on the ground, on the dirt. They don't dig down in. They just pour it on the surface and then lay block on top of that. And you wonder why some of it fall down during earthquakes, because it's not structurally sound. Again, that's why we're coming from this. We build on these principles. So, yeah, he's thinking of that, thinking moving through there. So, again, Genesis to Revelation. When you study chronologically, not those details that we really want to cover, I'm going to hit them and I'm going to keep right on going. So if you think of something in the meantime, hey, hold up, raise your hand, do whatever, jump up and down, hoop and holler, hey, I need to answer, anything to make it. This is a very laid-back class. It's not a lot. Again, the study of historical events, then it might have a later passage later on with more details to this. And why would I want to do that? Why would I want to stay on track?
Because there's so much for us to learn.
There is. That's correct. There is a ton. At the end, I'll give you an illustration about myself in studying or reading the Bible from a time as a kid. But there is a ton of stuff in the Bible that you could read this book. Anybody ever read the Bible through word? I mean, from front to back? Okay, you have. I've never read it front to back. Well, maybe one time as a kid, as a family, we did the 1 year through the Bible. But to read it myself, personally, I've never run front to back. I'm going to encourage you, if you have time to do that, pick a chapter a day and just start Genesis and go all the way through. It might take you a year, it might take you 2 years, whatever. Take it and go through the Bible. It would be a good thing to do to go through it. Not necessarily have to, but each time you read through the Bible, you would gain a different picture of the story or the situation or the passage. Growing up, we would read one psalm and one proverb every day as a boy for devotions. One psalm, one proverb every day. By the time we had done that for 3 or 4 years in a row, you came to Proverbs chapter 6 or 7 or 8 or a different chapter, you knew pretty much what the verse was going to say, because you just read it over repetition. And as a kid, you know, you retain things differently, and so you begin to see things through that. Unfortunately, during my younger years, I got away from reading the Bible, and so you forget things, and until someone reads and you're like, oh, I remember that. There's a seeds there planted. So that's what we're going to be doing here with this. The Bible is divided into two sections. Anybody know what they are?
Old Testament
and New Testament. And it has clearly marked sections or units, as they would call it. So you have the... Whoops. Not too fast there. Does anybody know how long it took them to write the Bible?
12 times.
And you might get questions or ask, you know, you tell someone you read the Bible or you're wanting to learn about God and you're studying God or studying theology, which is the study of God. And when you tell them that, they're like, oh, that's folklore. Or they might tell you, hey, that's fake. It's not real. And I don't know what your belief is about the Bible. I hope you believe that the Bible is real. But this is these are some facts about the Bible that prove or maybe give you a statement about who God is. The Bible, the Old Testament, was written about 400 years before Christ was born. Okay? The New Testament begins with the birth of Christ, and the ends of the New Testament tells us about the final end, the final ends of the world as we now know it. Does anybody know how many books are in the Bible?
66.
And you already know that because you went through the book, through the lesson. So John's been through this, and he's going to be helping us with this class. But 66 books are in the Bible. They're divided into what we call chapters and verses. The original, the way it was originally listed, there was no verses. There was no numbers in between it. So when they would have wrote out the book of Genesis, it would have been written as like this. It wouldn't say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, verse 2. They wouldn't have said that. They would have just kept right on reading. Okay, so there was no breakup, so, you know, like we have it broken down now. So you get to the end of the chapter, which says there's 31 verses. When you get to the end of 31 verse, it wouldn't say chapter 2. It would have just kept right on going. So when you read the Bible, and the evening passed and the morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. That's how they would have read it. Unfortunately, today we have, due to how things are and how we number everything, it's written down like this in a chronological order, but it's broken down verse by verse, so you easier to find. Okay, when you're talking to someone, go back here to chapter 2, verse 1. It helps you find or be able to determine that a little bit easier. Now, the Bible is not just referred to as the Bible, but also as referred to the Word or God's Word. So it's basically a message from Him. When you think about the 66 chapters and the Word of God, it is 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture, so everything in here, is given by God's inspiration. Okay, and when you think about that, who would have God given the Scriptures to?
Disciples,
yeah. In the New Testament, there would have been those who were some of his apostles wrote some of the books of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible would have been written by Moses. Well, now Moses wasn't at creation, right? So how did Moses know what took place at creation? Passed down, yeah. Now, we could play the pass down game. You ever play that? Or passed around, yeah. Where you whisper something in someone's ear, uh-huh. And you go all the way around. If we were to do that, and I started with Seth, and he whispered to you, and Lori, and then to Joanne, all the way around the room. By the time I got back over here to Beth, you might have some little bit similarity to the story, but there's going to be something different. It's mm-hmm. pretty much not a guarantee that whatever I tell Seth over here is going to come over the same exact thing that Beth is going to, or what she would have heard from Doug. So you have this thing. So how in the world, 6,000 plus years, are we able to have a book that is the same as it would have been 100 years ago? Now, we have some variations of different wording, different words that we use today in our language that were not used back in. In other words, if you go to the original King James language, when the language was written in English, they used these, thous, and you, and we don't use those words anymore. We don't say thee or thou a lot. But the language, the structure is still the same. The message is still the same. This message hasn't changed. So how would that happen? It was given by God, yep. Mm-hmm. God used prophets, yep, mm-hmm. And throughout the Old Testament, he used the men called prophets that he would give a message to, and they would write it down for the people. When they wrote it down, well, let me go back. Does anybody know what inspiration means? When it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Does anybody have a guess what inspiration means? Because when I first read this, I would have never been able to tell you. I mean, I know what I think inspired means, but what does really inspiration mean?
Make you want to do better.
Make you want to do better, yep. I mean, when you get inspired to do something, how do you feel?
Driven.
You're excited, right? You're like, wow, this is cool. Ah, I've got this great idea and I'm inspired. Who gave you that thought?
In this case, God
would have been, right? But not everything that you think up of may come from God, right?
Somebody you look up to.
Uh-huh.
You respect.
Mm-hmm. You might see somebody have an idea or do something. Same thing with your other thoughts or things can be inspired that might not be driven that are good. And those come from Satan, as we'll begin to see here. So there's things like that we have to be. But basically the meaning of inspiration in the Bible is different than what most people would think. Okay. This is a definition here. All scripture was given by inspiration means that God miraculously guided the thoughts of the prophets so that every word they wrote in the scriptures was exactly what God intended they should write. It wasn't like they were sitting down one day and they said, wow, I need to write down that God created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. No, God told them what to write. I mean, he listed out. So who has 2 Peter 1:20-21? Who has that one? That's our first Bible verse.
I can do it.
Okay.
1:20. Knowing this, I have the King James version.
Mm-hmm. That's fine.
2 Peter 1,
uh-huh.
20-21.
Yep.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Okay. So here's a verse. So if you get questions or, hey, well, how do you know the Bible is true? Now, when you study the Bible, you have to study the Bible and think of it and go into studying the Bible as if this is absolute truth. If you go into it thinking, well, part of it may be true, part of it may not be true, you might come up with a different illustration. But I will say this, study the Bible with an open mind, a mind that allows you to think outside the box, if I were to say that. Because when you read things in here, you might say, wow. So you might get something, come across a verse that says that God is love. But then we study the Bible and we'll see that the history of the world was not always pretty. Then we know that life we live in today is not always pretty and perfect. We have a lot of things that go on in our world. So when you study that, okay, what does it mean that God is love? Does that mean that he will never allow bad things to happen? Again, you see that whole thought there. But God gave the word to men, prophets, who did not come up with this on their own, and it was inspired directly by him. So our his story, or history, his story, the Bible, is about himself, and he inspired it. The book, does anybody know how many men wrote the Bible? I mean, author. I mean, 66 books. How many different authors were? Does anybody know that? You want to take a guess?
Hundreds.
Not quite hundreds, no. A lot, but not quite hundreds.
66.
No, that would be a really good answer because one person writing each book, right? No, there were 40. 40, yeah, we got 50 was a good close. 40. There were 40 different authors. Recorded the events that were in the Bible. Does it know how many years it was written over? Now, we knew the Old Testament took 400 years to write. So you have the Old Testament, and then you have the New Testament. So if you figure, okay...
470.
Close, not quite. Actually, that's about one-fourth. The Bible was written over 1,600 years. And so when you look at this book and you say, wow, 40 different men inspired by God, and it took place over 1,600 years. How in the world did they, or were they able to keep everything precise so that Old Testament writings that predicted or prophesied, because God gave them something, what was going to happen in the future, how were they able to maintain accuracy over 1,600 years? We know that just in a matter of a few minutes, I could go around here and whisper in your ear, and it would change when it got over here at Beth, or start here at Beth and get over to Seth, it would be totally opposite. How in the world is it possible that a book, piece of history, would maintain 100% accuracy over 1,600 years and 40 different authors?
Because God was telling.
Go ahead.
The Jewish leaders had for the Old Testament, at least the Jewish rulers had very, very strict guidelines.
Uh-huh.
And rules about how to copy and specific procedure.
Mm-hmm.
That almost guaranteed it would be a perfect copy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you were considered a scribe. Yeah, if you were a scribe, you were given specific training on how you were to write, and we'll get to that in a minute here. How they would write the Bible. My brother he operates a printing press in Milford, Ohio, and what is part of his job as a printer is to make sure there's no blemishes or anything. So he brings me this Bible. It's a Hebrew Bible. And he was here this past weekend, and he brought one to show us what a Hebrew Bible looks like. And, of course, they read from reverse. We read this direction. They start at the back and go this way.
Oh, wow.
Okay? And I noticed something in there. Every time the word God was mentioned, they leave out the O in the middle. And I couldn't figure this out. And I said, why would you leave out the letter O in the middle of the word God? And it goes back to the reverence and awe that the writers would have when penning the word of God, the word God in place. And so as they would write that, and he said, then that's one of the reasons why they do that. It's out of reverence. They would, when they came to the word God, they would stop and wash their hands and retype it. So now if you read the Bible and you see how many times the word God is in there, imagine how long it would have taken them to stop, wash their hands, go back, write the word God. And the word of God said this, and God said this, and God said this. I mean, almost every verse you're washing your hands. But there was a sense of awe and respect and honor that they were writing and transcribing. Everything didn't have printing presses. So every copy that was written had to be transcribed over and over and over again. So it was a high honor to be able to someone to write that. Let me go a little bit further here. Let me start with this one. We read that already. I'm way behind. Okay, here's the map. Here's a map of Israel, Egypt, the Northern Kingdom on here. In the back of your book, you should have some. Leaflets there or sheets. It's going to give you some of that. So when we get to some of these, it'll give you a better picture, but it'll also be up here on the screen. There was only one man in the Bible who was not Jewish. In other words, there was only one author out of the 40 authors was not Jewish. All the rest were of Jewish descent. They were, so God used a nation, We know it as Israel today, Israel country, the Jewish nation, to write about his story. He also used the Jewish nation to bring about his story. So most of the Old Testament is all about, the story is all about the Jewish people, the Israelites, and God's chosen people. And so when we go through that, we have to remember that God chose a nation to use to bring about his work, okay? And but he doesn't just say, well, I use this nation, so it's only good for the Israelite people. No, God's word is for all people. We know that through John 3:16, right? And so that. So who has Isaiah 45:22?
I have it.
Okay.
Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other.
Okay. So there's a verse that is backing up what we're saying about that it's not just the Jewish people, but it says all you ends of the earth, right? So that means everybody. Past, present, and anybody born tomorrow or today or later on, this book is just, it's for everybody. So it's not just a message for us. It is for the entire world, but it is through the nation of Israel that God chose to bring this about. When they write the original language, and we'll get to some of this, I will use this illustration, but in the original language, they would use what's called hieroglyphics. Anybody know what hieroglyphics is? I didn't know anything about it.
It's like essentially like some symbols.
Yeah. Yeah, the original language, before the Egyptians came along, they would, kind of like Chinese still use similar hieroglyphics. Everything is done with a picture. So, for instance, when we get to the story of the flood, in China, they would use, that my sister's over there in Taiwan, she teaches English, but she's learning Chinese, and so one of the things she learned was is that when they talk about the word flood, it's very interesting that in China, they use the picture of a boat with eight people on it. Okay? So that's how they use, that's the picture they use to do that. Now, that's thousands and thousands. And Chinese language is one of the oldest languages in the world as we know it. And so hieroglyphics were used at the original. So when we get to some of these things, I will talk a little bit about that, usually right around the time we talk about when God creates man, Adam and Eve. I will use what some of God's meaning in the original hieroglyphics. I may show you a picture of it, but I'm not an expert on language, okay? So I'm going by what I've been taught. All right, when it comes to that. But you have that. It was written in their language. So we have the original language. The Old Testament would be Hebrew. Okay, in the New Testament, when the New Testament was written, that would have been translated into Greek. And then it would have been translated into Latin. And then from Latin, is where we get our language. So when you go back and look up some of these words that we see here today, there's what's called a Greek or Hebrew and Greek Strong Concordance. Somebody took time over years and years and years to take every single word and look them up to give you the meaning of how the Hebrews or the Jewish people would have understood it. Okay? I'll use that at the end of the lesson here to explain what I mean by that. So that's what, and it was done, everything they did was extreme care. There's different areas that you can go to if you want to research this if online. The Illustrated Bible Dictionary is a great one. It'll illustrate regarding men who handwritten or made handwritten copies and how they would do this. But there's a statement in that book that says they used every imaginable safeguard, no matter how cumbersome or laborious, to ensure the accurate transmission of the text. The numbers of letters in a book was counted, and its middle letter was given. Okay, so similar with words, and again, the middle word of the book was noted. So they would go to, we're in Isaiah right now, there's, 50 or 60? There are 69 books, I think, but I might be wrong on that. 66 books in the book of Isaiah. So they would go to the center of that book by counting every single letter, go to the center, and then it would work out from the center out. Okay? That's how they would write that, to make sure that not a letter or a word was missed. Now imagine the painstaking thing. So when they were copying, they would get the original text, and they would count, mark. Okay, so when you copy the book of Isaiah, now here's how many letters are in the book, and here's how many R to the end, and here's to the end. They would divide it, and that's how they would make it. And at the end, they would check it. And if there was something wrong, they would go back and find out where that was at. So it's very painstaking. It was not a fast, quick, like we do now, run it through a computer and a printer, and boom, you're done. No, no, no. This is a painstaking time. You got to imagine. And it was an honor to be able to copy the Word of God. It was a privilege for them to do this. There's, over years, there would be things that you might have heard of called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody ever heard of them?
Yes.
Anybody ever seen them? I think they were on display at one point here locally. They had them. They were bringing them around the country. I'm not sure where that, but they're getting ready to put a big museum in Washington, D.C., and one of these days I thought maybe it'd be fun to take a trip. It's called the Bible Museum, and it gives the history of the Bible. It's a massive building, but they've got all these different artifacts and things about the Bible, and it's going to be right in Washington, D.C., right around the White House or the Capitol building, somewhere this building is being built. It's if you go on Facebook, you can Google it, but people were posting, hey, it's going to be opening up, I think, this year towards the end of the year. So I thought, man, maybe we get in a class or something, and we can maybe schedule a trip or something, go over there. I don't know what it costs, if there's any cost to it or not. But they would have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and here's how the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. This is how it's kind of cool. In 1947, approximately 15 miles from Jerusalem, which I don't have my... Let me see if I can go back real quick. It doesn't probably give me a picture on there. Yeah, so you have Jerusalem right there in the center. So somewhere in this 15-mile radius, a shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave, hoping to scare out one of his goats that had strayed into it. And he heard the sound of pottery breaking. He went inside to investigate, and to his amazement, he found pottery urns holding ancient scrolls. He reported his find, and when the scholars investigated, they found hundreds of scrolls. These Dead Sea Scrolls had been hidden in area caves by religious sects, sometimes during the first century before Christ. And so you have this amazing find that is now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls... And you think about that. Wait a minute. A group of religious people put a bunch of scrolls, ancient scrolls, into a cave. What are the odds of that, you know, happening? God preserved it. And during this time, translators were working from manuscripts which had been copied in about 900 A.D. Anybody know what A.D. means?
After the death.
So that's where they were using. Transcribers were translating... the Bible and all the different documents from about 900 A.D. When the scholars compared the Dead Sea Scrolls with the manuscripts they had been using, they discovered no significant differences in the text, though thousands of years had separated these sets of ancient manuscripts. And then they said the very same thing. God had preserved his word. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were older than the 900-year A.D. transcripts. And yet when they compared them and looked at them, they didn't see any major, well, this is over here, it's not matching up. You might have some discrepancies because you have one scribe in one language, or it would be different, but they didn't find any distinct things with that. And so that's why the Dead Sea Scrolls are very, very valuable. They take them around, and when you take them, they don't let you just touch them. It's not, you know, they're preserved as much as we can, because it's a huge historical fact. Not only does that, but it gives validity to the book, the Bible. Does anybody know how? Well, it doesn't tell me here. I won't ask that question because I'm not going to be able to give you the answer. But the Bible. A little piece of trivia here with this. The Bible is the number one translated book in the world. It has been translated into more languages than any other book in history. Why would you think that would be important?
Because it shows different areas where the Bible is reaching.
Okay, different areas where the Bible is reaching.
The word is for everybody.
Yeah, the word is for everybody. It's not just for the Jewish people, it's for everybody. So we want to make sure. William Tyndale and John Wycliffe, those are names back when they would have been translating into the English language. Those guys were under pressure. They were persecuted for translating, because there were certain people, cultures, and they didn't want everybody to have the Bible. They wanted to be able to tell you what to do. They just didn't want to have it. And then King James comes along, and you said you had a King James, right? King James comes along, and he wanted to make sure that the Bible could be written and read by everybody. That it was only reserved a lot of times for, in his reign, prior to him coming up with that, was reserved for priests or preachers or wealthy people. Common people who were poor, they couldn't afford a Bible. No, you wouldn't have that. And so he wanted to make sure that his people were able to have their own very own Bible and be able to read it. And that's why you get the language is more like poetry. It's written so that it can be very easily memorized. I still memorize and still quote a lot of my verses from the King James because that's what I grew up with. It's very easy for me to understand it. And yet sometimes some people might read it today that have never read the Bible and say, I don't understand that word. Why are you using that? And so some NIV came along, different translations, RSV, where they would have adapted it to the cultural language of the day so that you could understand it. You might have some people that say, well, that's you're twisting the Bible, you're changing it up, it's not intended to be that. I don't look at it that way because, for instance, a perfect example, if you go to a verse in here where it talks about being the chief cornerstone, we understand what a cornerstone is, right? You build a house, that's your strong points, where all your strength is in the corner. If you go to Papua New Guinea and you try to translate that, they don't use houses like we do. They don't have cornerstones. Their strongest point is the pole in the center of the house. So how do you explain to someone in Papua New Guinea a chief cornerstone? They're not going to understand that. So when they translated the Bible in Papua New Guinea, the Wycliffe organization, they found out that's the strong point of the house, and they used that word for the pole that held up the house. So when they explained it, they would understand, oh, that's what the chief cornerstone is. And so to get this analogy, you have to kind of look at that and say, okay, you know, we don't want to put God in the bot. Yes, there was nothing changed. It was adapting the Bible to an understanding to help them understand what the Bible is. All right, who has Psalms 12, 6 through 7? Let's read that one. Okay?
And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever.
Okay, so Psalms 12, 6 through 7 says, the promises or the words of the Lord are flawless. I like that word. They're flawless. There is nothing flawed about the word of God. And they are like silver refined in a furnace. Anybody know how long it takes to refine silver? To get pure silver? Gold is 7 times. Get 24 karat gold, you must at least refine it 7 times. Dip it in, scrape the dross off the top of it, get all the impurities off, refire it up, get again. And each time you do it, the gold comes purer and purer. And that's what he's saying here. God's word is flawless. It's kind of like that. It's pure. It's crystal clear. There's no blemish in it. If you want another book to read or book that gives us a talk about that is From the Book God to Us, or How We Got Our Bible. The authors open up the book by saying the Bible is the most quoted, most published, and most translated, and most influential book in the history of mankind. And that is published by Chicago Moody Press. And it's a 1974 edition. I don't think there's any. Maybe there may be newer additions to it, but that is that. They give that illustration there that it is the most. Anybody here ever hear someone on TV or maybe a movie or something? All of a sudden, they'll quote a verse from the Bible, and you're like, "Oh, I remember reading that." Anybody ever hear that? Watch a movie and you hear something, you're like, "Wait a minute, that came out of the Bible." And a lot of people don't know they're quoting it. They're quoting it because they heard someone else say it, or they might know it. They may have read the Bible and saw that it was in there, but they quote it, and it's directly in the comes out of the Bible, and it's very common, more like the Psalms and the Proverbs. Those tend to be quoted a lot, or might be passed down to kids over the years, or their children have said something to them. One for me is, their life and death is in the power of the tongue, and whoever eats the fruit thereof will is what you're feeding. So if you know, if you're constantly speaking negative thoughts or negative words, you're going to eat negativity, and you'll eat the fruit from that. Yeah, if you be positive and bring life to people, you're going to eat the fruit of that too. So I mean, there's some things like that that go on. How about other historical records? We're coming at this book that this book is a historical record. It's 40 authors, 1,600 years. Anybody else know what else am I saying? How was it written?
Translation.
Yeah, it was translated from the, and then they would mark it from the center, right? Center numbers. But there are other pieces of archaeological finds out there. And so when you look at something, you don't just sit there and look at the Bible and say, okay, what else is out there to back it up? If you were coming here to this class and you were saying, hey, I want to find out if the Bible is actually true, you might say, well, you're only showing me one book to go off of. What are some other archaeological, or what are some other historical writings out there that back this book up? And there are out there. They're out there, and you can look at them as different things. There's contemporary writings with the Bible. There's cultural writings. There's different writing styles that were used. One specific one is a quote from the archaeology and Bible history. Yields numerous passages which long puzzled the commentators and have readily yielded up their meaning with new light from archaeological discoveries, and has been focused on them. Archaeology has confirmed countless passages. Yeah, in other words, many cultures and places and names mentioned in the Bible are still with us today. So, Turkey. There's Sicily. There's different Jerusalem. That's still there. Those are all different ones. We'll come across stories in here where it'll say, this is still named there to this day. You'll see that oftentimes in the Bible. And you can go back and you can find that. When we get to the study of the Ark of the Covenant, it is believed the Ark of the Covenant is placed in a place called in Turkey. Wait a minute, Turkey's not close to Jerusalem. But if you look at the map, it's actually not that far. And so when you think about these things, Egypt, still in there. Lots of them. Some names have changed. Babylon, they're rebuilding Babylon now. And Babylon's in Iraq. And it is actually a city that they're making out of gold. And it's called the Golden City. And if you study the Bible and you read through it, you'll see that in Babylon, in Daniel's time, they had that. They were, and so there's a lot of these things that are in the Bible that not only does other writings validate that the Bible is accurate, but there are names, landmarks, things like that that are still present today that give that the Bible would have said, hey, this is what took place, and we can see that. There is a place in Saudi Arabia, I'm going to get this wrong here, watch me, I don't know if you can still find it on the map, but the Saudi Arabian government has, it may be Turkey, I'm going to see if I can find it for you for the next class, but they have blocked off this mountain with a fence. They will not let anybody go onto it. It is called the Mountain of God, and they will not let you, it's guarded. They will shoot you if you try to get on there. And the mountain is described as blackened at the top. It's all burned out. It's charred. And when you read through the Old Testament here and you begin to study some of these things, when God comes down and meets with Moses on the mountain, it says he blackened the top of the mountain. They believe that that's where that meant. I don't know. But it's very interesting that the culture where they're at recognizes that. And they have set that up, and they say that's a holy mountain. You're not allowed to go on there. Now, other people speculate, say, oh, there's what do you want to call it? There's a military secrets are on that mountain. And, well, okay, maybe there are. I don't know. But when you hear things like that, it's good to research them. Whether it's true or not, I can't say. But I do know that the Bible teaches us things like that, and when you see it, you're like, oh, I can remember God saying that. Is it true? I don't know. I've never been there. So just be thinking about that as we go through this. This first lesson here is to build that we are studying the Bible chronologically, that it is pretty physically impossible, to my knowledge, without having God or some higher power, if you might say, to be able to take a book that is 66 books, 40 authors, and over 1,600 years, and be accurate, right, unless something else was there to help it. So that's how we're going to study it. That's how we're going to go through. Who has Psalms 119, verse 89?
Right here.
All right.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Okay. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What does that mean?
It was laid out beforehand, so it's already set in stone.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so when you're reading that verse and you're going through the Bible and you get to that verse and you sit there and you say, wow, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Should make us pause and think. Should maybe able to think about that a little bit and ponder and say, okay, that means God's word was forever started in heaven. I mean, God set it up. A little later on in that chapter, you can get to Psalms the 119:105. It's that word says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." I'm going to quote it as King James, I think. It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," something like that. Mm-hmm. This translation I'm using here is, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path." Does anybody walk in the dark without getting a flashlight unless you know where everything's at?
Sometimes.
You ever stub your toe because you didn't have a flashlight?
Oh, yeah.
You're hopping around on one foot yelling and screaming, "Hey, what in the world is going on?" I think you're getting attacked or something. The Bible is like that. It opens up a whole different world of thinking and how you view life. So if you read that again as, okay, God, your word is a lamp. Okay, it's like a light bulb. It's like me taking a flashlight, shining it in front of me to guide my feet. Okay, so which way do I go? Get into the New Testament, we'll talk about that God says that there are two paths. One's straight and narrow, one's wide and crooked, right? There's two paths. Which way do you go? How do we know? The word is a guide. It helps us understand which direction we go on that path. And it's a light. When you get a letter, what happens to it? So if I mailed you a letter, if I told you next week you're going to have a letter in the mail from me, what would you do?
I'd open it and read it.
You'd open it and read it. Why would you open it and read it?
See what it says.
See what it says. Anybody here get letters? I mean, we use email now and text messages anymore. That's very rarely do you ever get a letter. But when you do get a letter, you're like, ooh, birthday card comes in the mail. Someone sends you a birthday card. Yeah. So you open it up. Do you just throw it on the counter or?
No,
you open it up. You want to see what's inside. Maybe a gift card or.
You relish in the card.
Yeah, you want to look at it and you want to see it. Why do you want to do that?
That makes you feel good,
but
someone's trying to tell you something.
Yes. They want to wish you happy birthday, or each year around Christmas time, I would get a letter from Grandmom years ago. She doesn't do it as much anymore. She's 90 now, so she doesn't remember. She's losing her memory. But she would write a letter around Christmas time to the families, all the kids and the grandkids and the families, and, hey, this is what took place in Grandpa's and my life this year. You know, we would open it up and read that. It'd be like, ooh, Grandma and them went here, they went here, they did this, you know, whatever. It was a treat to read a letter. Well, with email and technology now, it's probably not as much fun. I don't know how many of you look forward to reading emails. I certainly didn't this past week when I was off for a couple of days, and I get back and I got like 60 emails to read, and I go through, and it like takes me all day long just to answer them or see which ones I don't have
well,
to do.
Actually, I think it would be a treat to get a letter and open it and read it.
Yeah, it is a treat. Yeah, yeah.
Is it something out of the ordinary now?
Yes, it is. Yeah, you don't see that a lot. Mostly junk mail.
It takes more time and effort
to write a letter. Yeah. It does.
Put more of your like yourself in that.
Yep. And you thought into it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. This is a book. This book is a letter. And look at this letter. It's a history letter. It's a letter that's 66 books long, written by 40 different men over 1,600 years, a letter to us. And God wants us to open it up and read it, just like you would open up a letter and read it. Who has... let's put it this way. You and I are in this book, in this letter. We're in this. This is a letter not only written about history, but you and I will see each other in this book. When you're reading through it and you say, wow, I'm just like that. I see myself right there. You're in the book. Even though your name might not be specifically written in there. Matt Pinnell is not written in the Bible. Okay, it's not there. But you will see yourself in there. Wow, I see that. I can identify with David when he writes in the Psalms. Against thee, O Lord, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yeah, that's me. I've done that. But God, you say you love me. You cherish me. You formed me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow, okay, that's cool. I am. And you see that in a whole different light. You are in the book. You're in the Bible. Someone read Hebrews 4:12. Who's got that one? That'll be the last passage other than what I'll share with you.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Okay. There's how the Bible is live. It's active. Anybody ever read something in the Bible and it just made them think?
Mm-hmm.
You're like, ooh. Anybody ever read the Bible and you got back and you're like, wow, that is amazing. I never knew that before. Mm-hmm. You come across a new thing. Matter of fact, you know, the big thing right now in our society, in our world, is human trafficking, right? It's a massive thing. I sat back and I said, you know, I was talking with somebody and they said, I was saying, yeah, it's a huge atrocity in our culture, in our world. It's amazing that our world has gotten to this point where human trafficking was going on, where it's become a everyday occurrence. And they began to say, you know, it was in the Old Testament. What do you mean it's in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. And they began to tell me about the queen who sat back and wanted to know when her son came back. This is one of the kings that the children of Israel were to go in and kill. But their whole prayer was waiting for their son, the king, their son, to come back home and bring back all the slave women that were human trafficking. Yes. And it's like, well, wait a minute. If it was back there, then our world's not so as bad as I thought it was, because it was going on thousands of years ago. And so sometimes we sit back and say our world's in a really bad shape. And I would say it is. We got a lot to do as people. But
that evil's always existed.
Exactly. Exactly. And we'll see that all the way through, and you'll be like, wait a minute, we're no different today than they were. We may have technology, and our means are different.
Maybe more aware.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We can see it. We can see what's going on over in a different country where we wouldn't have known that. Exactly. And so the Bible has to become the most important book to us when we study about history and looking at things. Doesn't mean we throw out everything else. No, there are history books out there, but the Bible needs to be our most important book. And I'm going to give you a personal testimony, or a personal, I'm going to use it as a word, testimony. I don't know. it's not a word we use a lot anymore, but I'm going to give you a personal verse that one day stuck out to me, and I had to look it up. And I'm going to read it. This is, matter of fact, you have the King James, because that's how I learned. Could you look up Psalms 25:14? This is one of my favorite verses. And I read this in the King James Version, and so I'll be able to explain why it struck me.
25.
Mm-hmm. 25:14.
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. When you think of that verse, when you get to the end of this lesson, these 48 lessons that we go through, remember that verse. It says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." Well, immediately, because of the way that I viewed God, I began to immediately think, wow, fear. Only God shows secrets to those who fear him. So if I am afraid of God, he only shows secrets. But that's not how the Hebrew people would have understood that. It says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. When you look up the word fear in the Hebrew there, it means reverence and awe. So you would have to reword it. The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence and awe of him. A respect, a tremendous awe, if you were to put it there. You know, to understand what they understood the Hebrew word for fear. In that context, there's different words for fear they would use. Some would be afraid of little fear, but they wasn't saying that. The writer was, David was writing that, and he was saying the secret. Now, the secret of the Lord, what is the secret? It's something between you and God, okay? So it says, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The word show means intimacy. In the Hebrew, it's yada, yada, yada. So like if someone were to come and say yada, 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 you know, that's what it means. That's how it's pronounced, yada, yada, yada. And that means intimacy, something that is a connection between you and God that is unique. It's not a intimacy. It can be used in a husband and wife relationship as they get to know each other. They become intimate with each other. They understand it. But it's a connection that is a oneness. It's not just, oh, okay. No, when he says, and he will show you, means that God is going to be intimate with you. He's going to give you a understanding of his covenant. Well, we will learn in 48 weeks what his covenant is. And during the 48 weeks, we're going to begin to learn what does God really mean when he says he will show you his covenant. Because in the Jewish culture, in the history, he made a covenant with them. But with us, we're not Jewish, unless you're from Jewish background, and I don't know that anybody here is Jewish. But if you were Jewish, you would have understand the covenant that he made, God made with his people, to give them a land. We'll see that here. But he also promised them something called the deliverer. And so when he promised them, they had a covenant. They were looking for this deliverer from the very time that God made that promise. However, God also made a promise to all of mankind. And so for me, when I read that, that covenant refers to the covenant, that promise that God made to us. Because I'm not Jewish. I don't understand the covenant that he made with his people as we begin to see that. And so that's just one verse that in reading through it. As a matter of fact, I read that verse one night after I came home from a men's meeting at a halfway house down in Milford. And I was reading it and I was just, okay, God, what are you saying here? And it was alive. Now, I had to do a little bit of study to find out the meaning of those words. But it was worth it to look those words up and begin to see, okay, wow, this is what God's really saying. But it's a great way to, and it means a lot to me. That verse means a lot. I wrote it down. Any of my Bibles that I have that are different translations, I underline that one in there because it means to me that God cares enough about me. Yeah, he's going to open up and show me things in his book here that help me connect with him in a whole different way. And the thing about it is somebody else will read that verse, the same verse, and have a totally different, it might mean something different to them. And that's the cool thing about God, because he knows where they're at. The presentation that was in here, I've called the webinar for the, that was here a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, they quoted, one of them pastors quoted that verse. I'm sitting here thinking, oh, yeah, someone else got a connection with that verse. Wow, okay, you don't hear it too often when you hear that, but that's a verse that, you know, it's in the Psalms and whatever. And I don't remember reading this verse as a kid growing up. We read one Psalms a day because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and there's 150, and so you can break it down. It takes you 3 months to get through Psalms and 1 month to get through Proverbs, and you would just do that. I don't ever remember reading that verse as a kid. I know we did, because it was part of our tradition as a family to read every day. God speaks even years later through the same verses that we read before, and I could have never told you that. When I was a kid, and I would have never told you anything about that. Psalms 23, I could have quoted to you, maybe Psalms 1, but never would have been able to tell you what Psalms 25:14 was. That's just a little illustration on my part of the Word of God. So, I've done a lot of talking here tonight. This is the end of the first lesson. We didn't really get into a whole lot of the first beginning of the Bible. Next week's lesson that we will pick up in is where God begins to tell, the Bible begins to tell us what God is like and how that he alone existed before everything and everyone. In your lesson, in your books that you have, it's been a while since I looked at one of them, so let me, if you know of people who would be interested in still wanting to join, I still say it's okay to invite people. To let them know that this class is going on up through week 8. After week 8, I kind of just say no longer invite people. And the reason for that is because once you get to week 8, you get into a lot of really strong, firm, foundational stuff. Between now and week 8, we're building. We're going to build on build and build. And so we've talked about the Bible as truth. It's God's communication to us tonight. Next week, we begin to look at the Bible and what the Bible says about who God is himself. Okay? And so as we begin to go through this, you'll see that. I would encourage you, if you have time, you will gain a whole lot of is knowledge the word I'm looking for? I don't want to say knowledge of God. I'd rather say a relationship or intimacy. Let me put that. I'll use that word intimacy with God when you go through here and do these readings. Some of these you'll get through the lesson, but at the very end of the book, you'll have personal study answers, these questions back here, things like that to begin to think about. So I would encourage you, if you have time, to go through lesson 2, even lesson 1, and reread some of those verses and write down your thoughts, questions. You begin to get questions through here. Next week we'll talk a little bit about some of the things about the Trinity. What's the Trinity? You know, words like that. We don't use words like that too much anymore. You don't hear words like that a lot. What is sovereign? God is sovereign. We're going to talk about what sovereignty is. What does sovereign mean? And we'll begin to go through some of that, but there's these personal study questions here in the back. If you have time to go through them, I would encourage you to read those verses and write down the answers that you get out of the book. I really won't highlight any of those or go into much with them, because those are your personal connection with God and writing them down. But you'll begin to see it week 3, and we talk about angels and created beings and God creating the start, beginning to create the heavens and the earth. It gets more exciting as you go on. It's not just the introduction like we're talking about tonight here, the foundational points, but that's when you start really getting to where the questions come out. It's like, ooh, wow. I've always had this question. So
that's a week we're going to miss, and I really hope we can listen to it.
Yes, you'll be able to listen to it. These are also recorded from the last class, too, so they're on there. So don't go back and critique me after listening. Wait a minute, you said this in this lesson, because I don't remember what I said a year ago on that lesson, okay? I will, and God will give me something different each time, because this class will be different than the last class. It always is that way. So, yeah. Any questions or anything before we...